All right. Woo. Okay. You got the power now, right? So. Okay. Well, as David said, we actually lived in your parking lot right about where where Jeremiah and Kate live. We lived there for about 6 months. Very nice to see most of you that we do know. Those of you that we don't know, hi, I'm Rick. This is my lovely wife, Vonda. And what we do, I cannot do without her. She's the bigger part of making everything happen. I just get to stand up front. So, I know. Every time I start thinking it's time to back off, she's the one that's pushing me to get things done, and it is working. And for those of you, a quick update. When we took that church in Warden, Montana, we had 17 people with the church that we started with. And we are currently, a year and a half later, we're averaging around 50 every Sunday now. And so things are growing. We had 150 people show up for our Easter outreach. And we had 80 people come to our Easter service. So good things are happening, so God is faithful, and we do miss our family here too, so it's very nice to see all of you again. So there's a quick update, and as Dave was saying, we have been so busy the last several months, nonstop. I don't think we had a day off in forever, and we were coming to do a wedding for my nephew, wonderful phone call, so got to come do that. And I was thinking, okay, I can have a couple days to not do anything. So for a few weeks, God kept telling me specifically this message to give. And I kept saying, no, that's can't be right. I really need to have a day off. Well, long story short, after fighting it for a couple weeks, I did call Dave and say, I think I need to give a service at your church while we're there. So here we are. And this is actually something I did at our church back in January. We've been going through a study of the book of Hebrews. And this service is called Drifting or Gifting. And I know that it pertains to this church here also. So those of you that like to take notes, I have lots of scriptures to back up what I'm going to be talking about. So if you are a note taker, you'll have plenty to write down because we're going to be bouncing back and forth. You're going to wear your Bibles out today. But the best way to confirm Scripture is by Scripture. So that's what we're going to do today. So drifting or gifting. So we're going to start our main thing. We're going to bounce back and forth, but we're going to pretty much stick with Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Okay, well, a few things we're going to look at in this passage is, first, Jesus is God, and his message is important. If you ignore his message, there are consequences. Eyewitnesses confirm his message. And miracles follow his message. So it's an important part of what we're going to do. So we're going to start with reading Hebrews 2 verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to break it down a little bit. So it starts out, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. There's a lot in this little bit. So we're going to break that down a little bit. So to start with, verse 1, at least in my Bible, the whole first word, therefore, is all in capital letters, the whole word, not just the first letter. Therefore. So, therefore, it is pointing back to chapter 1. So I'm going to do a quick catch-up with what chapter 1 was about, so that way we know how it pertains as we move forward. In chapter 1, Jesus is superior to the prophets. Jesus has the whole revelation from the beginning to the end. And the prophets when the prophets were there, they had revelation for times and seasons. So it was for specific points. But Jesus had the whole revelation from beginning to end. And also, he is superior to the angels. We don't worship angels, and the Bible says there's no other name in heaven or on earth will every knee bow to or tongue confess. He is Lord. So we don't worship the angels. So Jesus is superior to the angels. Jesus was the firstborn of the resurrection to new life. Last week was Easter. He was the firstborn for our benefit to new life. If he wouldn't have paved that way, we wouldn't be going. Because he paved that way, we can follow. That's important. Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, which is, in essence, saying it is finished. As he said at the cross, it is finished. So he went and he sat down. The work is done. The revelation is done. So it is a completed work. He has bridged the gap for us. It is finished. It's done. We don't need any more new revelations. We have specific revelations, but the revelation of who he is and how we get back there is finished. Turn to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And this will be important as we continue also. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things that were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That's very foundational to everything that we know about who Jesus is. And without that knowledge, the cross didn't mean much. That's foundational. Because Jesus is God, he is better than the prophets. He is better than the angels. He's better than the rituals or the religious things or traditions of churches. He is better than our old habits. He is better than our old coping mechanisms. When we turn to Jesus, we get true relief, not temporary satisfaction. It's important. Therefore, okay, now we're caught up. Therefore, Hebrews 2 verse 1, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. We need to give heed to what we have heard. What does heed mean? Heed means to pay attention, right? We need to pay attention. So when I was thinking about that, we need to pay attention. So what came to my mind was, anyone ever been on an airplane? Any of you ever taken more than one trip on an airplane? Okay, so you'll understand where I'm going here. The stewardess, when you get on there, starts with giving you instructions. Now, the very first time you're in a plane, you're probably listening. Never been on a plane. It's kind of, you know, like, okay, what are they saying? What do I need to know? By the second, third, fourth time you're in a plane, look around you when you're in there. Everyone's on their phone. They're flipping through their books. Nobody even has a clue that the stewardess is even talking. Are they taking heed? It's when they're tuning them out, it's not really a big deal. Unless there's an emergency, right? Then it would be a big deal. What was I supposed to be? What do I do? I told you the last 10 times you've been on a plane. What about parents? When you're talking to your kids, did you hear me? Do you want them to take heed? Do you want them to pay attention? We need to act on what we hear. We need to take heed. Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. I think we need to take heed. This applies to our everyday lives. When we follow what God says, if we don't, great will be our fall. Amen? We should pay attention to what we hear. So back in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1, we give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. So this is going to be our main focus today, lest we drift away. So anyone here ever been on an inner tube or an air mattress on the lake? Uh-huh. Okay. Just kind of lean back, and you close your eyes, and you just kind of float, right? So what happens? Pretty soon, you find yourself, you're a long ways from shore, right? And what happened? You were just kind of kicking back and relaxing. All of a sudden, you're way away from where you should be. Drifting. Ever been fishing in a drift boat in a river? Some of you guys may know what that's like. If you're not actively steering, you will hit the banks. You will find yourself on a sandbar. You will find yourself in the middle of a log jam. You will be in trouble if you just go with the flow. Right? I guess that kind of makes that point. Spiritually drifting is connected to compromise. And compromise has the potential to bring shipwrecks. So what are some of the warning signs of drifting? I got a few of them here. This is not an all-inclusive list. I got to say that to start with. I'm just going to give you six of them that I was thinking about when I was going through this. First is a loss of focus is one of the warning signs of drifting. Your heart changes from the things of God to the things of the world. The distractions that we get involved with every day. Those distractions will cause us to lose focus. Even King Solomon, who was the wisest person in the world, with all his wisdom, he's trying to satisfy his emptiness with physical relationships, which led him away from God and to foreign gods. He started drifting. Distractions. So, what is it that drives you? What's your distraction? Is it the drive for money? Is it the drive for control? The drive for power? Etc. You fill in the blank. What is it that's your distraction? Where is your focus? What drives you? Something you need to ask yourself. And turn to 1 John chapter 2 real quick. First John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. He who does the will of God abides forever. So what's really important? Our distractions? Where's our focus? Number one was loss of focus. Number two, another warning sign of drifting is a loss of biblical priorities. This happens when you're more concerned for yourself than you are for others, including God. What do you mean by that? Well, turn to Matthew 22. Told you you're going to get a Bible flipping lesson today. But it's important. It's important to see exactly what the Scripture says about these things. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Jesus said unto him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So, where did yourself fall into that? Something to think about. We live in a time where people culturally are very self-centered, very self-focused, and very self-serving. That's just what's the normal. What does the Bible say about that? Love God, love others. Flip back a little bit to Matthew chapter 6. Verses 31 through 33. "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things." All these distractions, the stuff that's so important to you, God knows what you need. "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Priorities. It's all about priorities. Number three, another sign of drifting is the loss of passion. No longer have a drive to read your Bible. No longer have the drive to go to Bible studies. Not really wanting to listen to worship music. You know, I got all those other channels on your radio dialed in pretty good. Turn to Psalms 119. Psalms 119, verses 9 through 16. "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart." Let me read that one more time. "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With your lips I have declared all the judgment of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." That's pretty important. Loss of passion. Losing your passion for the word is another sign of drifting. Number four, another sign of drifting is loss of discipline. I didn't tell you I was going to get on your toes today, did I? So, but I am. Loss of discipline. Obviously, when we find ourselves in patterns of sin, we all sin, okay? I'm not talking about that. But when you find yourself in a pattern of sin, when you're in a pattern of sin, there's something wrong and we have hardened ourselves to the Lord. Not if you fall into a sin and get it right and repent. That's different than being okay with patterns of sin. That's drifting. That's compromise. Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. "Therefore, be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness is covetousness. Let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolishness, foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather given of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't let the people you hang around with take you away. For you were once darkness, but now, as Christians, you are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Pretty direct. We need to change the way we do things. Our discipline. When we go back to patterns of living contrary to the Word of God, it's a very good indication that we've drifted from the Lord. Number 5, loss of commitment. Has going to church services become less important to you? We live in a cultural time where you hear very often, I don't have to go to church to serve God. Anyone ever hear that before? My church is in the mountains. Or at the lake. Or it's a day of rest, scripturally. So I'll stay home. Or I'll go play. I'll just watch church on TV. Or I go on Sunday, so why should I go on Wednesday nights or go to Bible studies? Getting a little fanatical, isn't it? Got to go to church more than once. Oh my gosh. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Church, do you believe we're getting closer to the day approaching? So much more we should be gathering together. Instead of saying, I get it in my 2 hours on Sunday. I've did my good deed. We all agree that Jesus is our example? Okay, well, let's turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. As his custom was. It was part of his everyday life. My custom is to go meet God at his house. That's our example. Commitment. It's about commitment. Loss of commitment is a sign of drifting. Number 6, loss of emotions. Now, what do you mean by that? What I mean by that is responding to the Lord. Loss of our responding. When was the last time you responded to a sermon? When was the last time you came forward to an altar call? Anytime the Word of God is spoken, we should get something from it. Something. If you have the heart for the Lord. If not, there's generally a spiritual problem. Or tuned out. As the stewardess on the plane. I come to church and we're kind of blah, 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 blah. I've done my 2 hours. It's time to go home. Right? Or, it's a pride problem. I don't have to do that. I got it all together. Why should I have to respond? Or, it's the other kind of pride problem. I can't let others think I don't have it all together. Both ways, it's a pride problem, right? The Bible says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. When we don't respond when the Lord is calling, you're saying that you're just fine without the Lord. Really, if you think about it, if I refuse to respond when God's saying something, you're telling God, I don't need you. I'm fine without you. Revelations chapter 2. Revelation, not Revelations. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those and say that they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? We're doing the thing. We're on task. We're doing what we're supposed to be doing. But nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Church, how many times have you been in that you just go and you do everything, but it's just the routine of doing it? God, I don't need you. I can handle this on my own. Isn't that what that's saying? It's drifting. It's drifting when you can do it all on your own. Back to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2 and verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. The message spoken by angels and prophets proved to be true and accurate. They were authentic. It says every transgression and disobedience. What is a transgression? Transgression, the meaning that is a sin of commission or what you do, sinful actions. It's what you do. Your sinful actions are transgressions. And disobedience, meaning sin of omission or sin of not doing. God says to do this and I just won't do it. So doing things you're not supposed to do or not doing things you're supposed to do is really what it's talking about here. James 4:17 says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So by doing nothing, you can be in just as much sin as doing wrong things. If you're not listening to the Lord. The end of Hebrews 2 verse 2 says they received a just reward. Looking throughout the Old Testament, what happened when God's people were involved in sinful actions? Wasn't the Old Testament to show us what can be happening? What we should be learning from? So what happened? It was not good. Or if they were not doing what God asked them to do, what happened? Should we take heed? Should we pay attention? Hebrews 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? If we neglect. Church, neglect is drifting. It's not referring to rejecting your salvation. It's not saying that they rejected it. It's saying that they neglected it. There is a warning about neglecting your salvation. So I want to look at that a little bit. Turn to Luke 14. Luke 14, verses 16 through 24. Neglect. Then he said to him, a certain man having a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. Church, does that sound familiar? The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I am going to test them and ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and lanes in the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Master said to the servants, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. From neglect. They didn't reject the calling. They didn't reject what he was asking. They just said, I got my own thing going. It's not really that important. We should take heed. So what excuses do we come up with? It's a hard question. What other things are more important? I'm too busy. I'm too tired. I'm committed to too many other things, etc. You fill in the blank. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now drop down to verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their church daily those who were being saved. They continued steadfastly. Sometimes neglect is just plain doing nothing instead of continuing steadfastly. Just going to float downstream. It's much harder to work your way back upstream if you just go with the flow. Doing nothing is very dangerous in the spiritual realm. Very dangerous. In our neglecting the salvation Jesus paid for us, we are really showing contempt for the gift that God gave us. Here's a found a story when I was looking this up, and it says, during World War II, a young army captain was hit by enemy fire while dragging a seriously wounded sergeant to safety. Both were taken to an army hospital. The officer died, but the rescued soldier recovered. The captain's parents, having been informed about the heroism of their son, invited the sergeant to their home for dinner. He accepted the invitation, but when he arrived, he was not only late, but he was in half-intoxicated condition. All the while he was there, he acted boorishly, said nothing about the one who saved his life, wolfed down his food, and left without even saying thanks for the gracious hospitality. As soon as he had gone, the mother burst into tears, exclaiming, to think our son had to die for an ungrateful person like that. Do you get the point? Back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. God is also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Signs, wonders, miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit. Sounds a whole lot better than the other, doesn't it? Mark chapter 16 says, these signs shall follow those who believe. Doesn't say it might. So what's the catch to that? Well, those first three verses. That's the catch. So what is the purpose of signs and wonders? It's to point to the unbelievers to the truth of Jesus. That's the whole point of signs and wonders. Acts chapter 3. Only got a couple more verses to turn to after this one. So, Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Should I say that again? Expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Why is that? That follows those who believe when we are committed to what God called us to do. You get the point. What about our gifts of the Holy Spirit? Gifts and callings are without repentance. Many of us have had those gifts and a long time ago laid them aside. You still have them. 1 Corinthians 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to read verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. So there's a point here. He wants us to know what's going on. Drop down to verse 4, 4 through 11. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills, not as we want, as he wills. Drop down to verse 28. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Now here's the point. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. What is the best gift? The one you need. The one you need at the time. I desire that I can give you what you need. What is that? Jesus is what you need. And ultimately, all these things that it's talking about is so we can give Jesus to other people. It's not about the focus. The focus is about him. Last scripture I'm going to turn to today, 1 Peter 4. Verses 8 through 11. And above all these things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's kind of the point. Like I said, there's a whole lot in these first four verses of Hebrews chapter 2, isn't there? So with the concluding, drifting or gifting? It's much harder to use your giftings when you're drifting. Gifts and callings are without repentance. You can, but it's tough. And it's usually distorted when you're drifting or neglecting. Very difficult. Because Jesus is God, we should pay attention or take heed of what he's saying to us. What he says in his message is important. Remember the airline stewardess. That only seems important to me if there's an emergency. Is that how we approach our Christianity? It's only important to us in a crisis or in an emergency. Lest we drift away. The warning signs of drifting. And again, it's not a complete list. I just, a couple of them. Loss of focus. Distractions. What are our distractions? Loss of biblical priorities. Number two. Are we self-focused and more concerned about ourselves than others? Even God? Love God. Love others. Number three. Loss of passion. Find ourselves with less or no Bible reading, less worship time. So remember what David said, your word I have hidden in my heart. You can't hide it there if you're not getting it. Number four, loss of discipline, compromise. When we're in patterns of sin, there's a problem. Hopefully somebody will stand up and help you to see that. Find somebody to hold you accountable. It's important. Number five, loss of commitment. What excuses do we have for not going to church or church services, Bible studies? What excuses do we make? Number six, loss of emotions. Not responding to the Lord or altar calls. Allowing the Word of God to affect you and to change you is all rooted in pride. Transgressions and disobedience, they're both sinful actions. Doing what you know not to do or not doing what you should be doing are both sinful actions, and they do have consequences both ways. There is consequences. Neglect. Neglecting is drifting. What is more important? What excuses do you come up with? I'm too busy. I'm too tired. It's too time consuming. When neglecting our salvation, we are really showing contempt for the Lord as that soldier. To think my son had to die for someone like that. For that ungrateful person. Do you see signs and wonders, miracles around you? Do you? Are you pursuing your gifts and your callings? Do you even know what they are? Have you gotten a fresh anointing lately? A fresh vision? A fresh direction? Or are you just living on what God did for you in the past? Maybe you don't even have any idea what God has for you. As we close, I'm going to have the worship team come up again. And I'm going to play a few songs and probably have the altar team, the ministry team, come up also. And while they're playing, you know, I'm going to go ahead and talk while they're getting ready. While they're playing, maybe you're thinking, I don't know if I've ever fully committed myself to the Lord in the first place. If that's you, maybe we need to pray with you. Maybe you're thinking, yeah, I've been drifting. I've lost my focus. I've lost my passion. I have started compromising. I've let my commitment slide. Emotionally, I quit responding to God. I quit responding to altar calls and messages. I've let pride get in the way. Maybe that's you. Maybe you think that you're in a place of neglect. I'm making excuses. I'm too busy. I'm too tired. There's too many other things going on. I have too many other things I'm committed to have time for the Lord. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're saying, I want to see signs and wonders and miracles around me because I believe. Maybe you're just anxious to get to that, to say, God, I know I read about it, but I don't see it. Well, church, I'm here to tell you that we're heading into a season that's going to start happening again as we are committed, as we refocus. It will revive. It will happen. Signs and wonders will follow those who believe. It's going to happen. Question is, do you want to be a part of that or not? That's the question. Because I believe. Maybe you're just struggling and need help and need prayer. Well, we want to pray with you too. Maybe you need to know, what are my gifts? I don't even have any idea what that is. Well, maybe we need to pray for you that God reveals that to you. What am I called to? Or maybe you know and it's just time to put it back into practice. You just let it go. Well, we need to pray with you today. Maybe you're saying, I need direction. I need a fresh vision. I need a fresh anointing. Or maybe you're just saying, God, how does any of this apply to me? Well, let's pray about it. And if you ask God, I guarantee you, He will tell you. He will show you. Sometimes it's immediate. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes we have to take steps to walk forward for Him to say, okay, I'm going to meet you there. I say it like this to people all the time. You can sit in a car and turn the steering wheel as hard as you want, but until you put your foot on the gas, it doesn't change your direction anywhere. You have to start in a direction so God can steer you. Right? If any of that sounds like it's familiar to you, yeah, come up, let's pray.